Okay, it's been a wonderful day so far, and it's such a pleasure to have the privilege to share God's word, and also that we are so blessed to be in this wonderful family together. I mean, we are blessed people, that's for sure. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, in sharing, when I thought about Jesus Christ, our hero, and the things that struck my heart right away was what Jesus did for us when we couldn't help ourselves. There's no way that we could help ourselves for salvation. There's no way that we were God's enemies. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7, I'll start. Guys there? 4:7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Think about that for one second. We have been afforded this grace according to what Christ got. We didn't get shortchanged, and he didn't get more than we got. We got what he got. His grace that was afforded to him by God is what we've got. We certainly are blessed people. There's what the measure of Christ is what we got. The same measure he got is the same measure that we got. And verse 8, it says, "Therefore it says, because of that measure," okay, of the grace that was given to us, because of that measure, "but to each, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives." I read it from the New American Standard. "And he gave gifts to men. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So because of that gift that we've gotten, and because of Christ's gift, it says when he ascended on high, when Christ was resurrected and he ascended on high, he led captive everything that takes man into captivity. We're not talking about small things. Everything that takes man into captivity, he led captivity captive. He took that captivity that has us, and he took it. And then it says, "and he gave gifts to men," which we will cover in a few minutes. Now, this expression, verse 9, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Christ died, and he was buried. He was in the earth. That's simply what it means. He descended first into the depths of the earth. Then after 3 days, 3 nights, he was raised. Verse 10, "he who descended is himself also who ascended far above the heavenlies so that he might fill all things." And he gave, and it's been said in both teachings, didn't he fulfill everything? Right? He fulfilled everything so that he could fill all things. "And he gave some as apostles and prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ." Until, okay, there's come to be an end of that. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man," until we're all grown up, "to the measure of the stature which belongs in the fullness of Christ." Isn't that kind of neat? So the first part I want to deal with, when man fell, all right, in Genesis 3:15, man fell. Adam sinned against God. He committed treason against God. He was disobedient. He did exactly, he had freedom of will. God told him, "Do not eat of the tree of the good of knowledge and evil." And he disobeyed his word. What he did, though, is not just so simply that he disobeyed his word. He had reign over the Garden of Eden. Him and Eve had told, they were the rulers of the Garden of Eden. They had everything. God handed them everything. And when the devil deceived Eve, he told her, God didn't say that you're going to die. And what did she do? Right? She said, well, if we may not die, if we don't have to eat of the tree of knowledge and evil, good and evil, so dying, that word that you shall not surely die, what he says is dying, you will die. I mean, God said it, you will surely die. And in dying, you will die. They didn't die that moment. But death came into being. Death, they invited death in. That whole thing, the fall of man was so catastrophic that there was no death, there was no hatred, there was no killing each other, there was none of that stuff. And when the man did that, they invited all that in. That, it changed. It was so catastrophic, it changed the course of mankind. Literally changed. And God promised that Redeemer. When man is now born, go to Romans chapter 5. I just love that little girl. You know, probably if it was my kids, I'd say, all right, let's, you know, be quiet and take them out, right? But once your granddaughter, oh no, everything's fine. So, a little side note. You know, it was funny. Last night, you know, she's eating in the kitchen and she has this little high chair. And of course, everything's going on the floor. You know, the eggs, you name it, it's all on the floor. And John's looking at me and he's saying, you know, Mary's not upset in one little bit. I said, of course not, I'm not upset. He goes, no, if it was me, you know, pick up that crumb, you know. It's but it's okay. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 really shows the contrast of what the first Adam did and how Christ redeemed us. In chapter 5, and I want to start in verse 6, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God's wrath will surely come, but we are free from that wrath as long as we don't quit his word. We accept what Christ has done. See, I love that it says in verse 6, while we were helpless, still helpless, we were helpless. We were born into this condemnation, this sin. Dying, you shall surely die. When we would die, if we did not accept what Christ has done, we were condemned to death. We were condemned. Everything that holds us was taken away. When Christ died for us, he took all that on himself. We could not help ourselves. So many people, that is such a real deceiving thing. There are so many people in this world that try to help themselves. How many self-help books do you have? How many things that you have to do in order to be saved? You know, you have to get wet in order to be saved. You have to do circumcision to be saved. You have to, you know, pick up and don't go on any bugs. Don't step on a bug. You know, there's so many things that you are supposed to do for salvation, which is, it's just not in his word. We were helpless. We were in this condemnation to die forever, to have nothing. So in verse 10, it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How plain is that? We are saved by his life. What Christ did, his life, what he did, he bridged that gap. There was no way to get to God. He is Christ and he is God. Well, there's no way, there's no bridge for us to get to God, right? But what Christ did was he made that bridge so that we have to accept what he's done. He died for us and reconciled us back to God. He took what was broken and brought it back together. And in verse 12, it says, therefore, just as though through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, I've had so many people, they said to me, well, I didn't sin like Adam sinned, so why should I have to pay that price? You know, sorry. That's just the way it is, right? When Adam sinned, his sin was so catastrophic that it literally passed onto all mankind. That's the depth of that type of sin. It passed through all mankind, even if you didn't sin. And it says that in verse 12, we read for verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. People were dying before the Mosaic law came in, but they didn't know what the heck was going on. They didn't understand why they were dying. They didn't understand sin. The law was not for salvation. It was simply to make known what sin is so that you can live until the Messiah. And verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him to come. Even though people did not sin in the likeness of Adam's sin, it was passed on to all mankind. And all, until the Lord comes back, all those that are born, my beautiful, sweet granddaughter, sin was passed on to her. There was no getting out of it. We were helpless to prevent it. We're born into it. You had no choice. You know, it's like you have no choice, the family that you're born into. You're born into a family, right? There was no, okay, I'd like this family, so I'm going to be born into that family. There's no such thing, right? Same thing with God's family, right? He had Adam, and Adam's free will passed this onto all people, and then all people after Adam are this sin, this condemnation to die forever, right? To have no eternity with God. That's what was passed on, that condemnation. And in verse 17, it says, for if by the transgression of one, right, Adam, death reigned through the one, right? Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Just as one did it for all, now one's going to do it for the rest, all of us. For as though by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, that many will be made righteous. Isn't that phenomenal? By one, death reigned, and now by one, life reigns. He bridged that gap. We were helpless, totally helpless. Just like my granddaughter is helpless to feed herself. She has to depend upon her parents to take care of her. If they don't, she will die. She's totally helpless. That's how we are. We may be, I just turned 70, right? A couple weeks ago. So we were totally, right? Even though you may be 70 or you may be 60, whatever, five, doesn't matter. Totally helpless to help ourselves. So we have Christ. God so loved the world, right? John 3:16, that he gave his son, that whoever believes on him shall be saved. God sent his son to bridge the gap. He sent his son to make the difference. By the son's act of substituting himself for us, he changed the course of mankind. Isn't that one changed the course of mankind to destruction? One changed the course of mankind to life. It's just remarkable. And this is what he was told of him. Kristen went to Isaiah 61, but you can go to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18, this is what the Lord said of what he came to do. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. That's what the poor is, to the meek, those who will receive it, to the meek. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You know, as Kristen said too, is people are so bound up and so blind. And the sin condemnation that we're born with, if we don't accept what Christ has done, we stay captive to that. If we don't accept, we can't do it. He did. And if we don't accept that full accomplishment of what he's done, we stay in captivity. And it's not fun. You know, it's not healthy. There's no life. There's no everlasting life unless we accept what the Son has done for us. We are helpless to fix it ourselves, but he did. In Romans chapter 1, isn't that phenomenal the way it says that in Romans 5? Take time to read all that again, but in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, chapter 8, I'm sorry, I said Romans 1, so it's Romans chapter 8, and in verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That in Christ Jesus means we've accepted what he has done. We have taken our Lord and made him Lord in our lives. We accept the price that he paid. And if we accept that by faith, we don't have to work for it, right? It doesn't say those who work for theirs. No, it says those who are have no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no more. There is no more condemnation. So why do we keep ourselves in that? Right? That we put ourselves right in that. But there is no condemnation. In verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. If you don't accept what the Lord has done, you will die forever. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live if you accept what the Lord has done. You will live eternally. That's what it's talking about. We all will fall asleep. If the Lord comes back in our lifetime and to say, if we're alive and he comes back, we're still going to be changed. We have to take off this corruption of this flesh, right? We will be changed. But we will have eternity. And if we fall asleep, if we're waiting for the Lord, how many people have fallen asleep already? I mean, from the beginning of time, right? From Adam on, how many people have fallen asleep? How many people we know have fallen asleep in Christ? They will have eternity. It says verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. When we receive that Spirit of God, that God in Christ in us, this paraclete, the helper, the comforter, when we receive that, we are free from, it's not a spirit of slavery to put us back in slavery. It's not a spirit of fear that we have to keep hold of. We're released from that. We have the ability now to say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. We have that ability to call out to our Father. Isn't that phenomenal? To have that in our lives, that why do we keep the fear then? Why do you keep holding on to something that separates you from God? That's the captivity that he's talking about. Not only in Ephesians does it talk about the captivity of being free from condemnation, but everything that keeps you in captivity. What hard-heartedness you are holding on to, what unforgiveness you are holding on to, what lie are you holding on to? And, you know, God has delivered us through his Son, our Lord Jesus. He delivered us from every fear, doubt and bondage that plagues us. And I don't care how long you've been learning God's word and how long, I mean, John and I have been, we came to know the God's word in 52 years ago, right? I mean, but there's still fears you deal with. Life is not easy. It kind of, do you ever notice that the older you get, the more you don't feel like, oh gosh, you know, I'm just so trippy today, right? It's like, although sometimes I do wake up, I am a little bit more chipper than John. So it's like, he's like, please don't, you know, and my daughter knows, don't talk to me until I've had my coffee. And, but you know, you feel more, you're tempted with more, and you hold on to more. But it's lies that you're not adequate. The father of lies is John 8. Go to Gospel of John. Chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and in verse 44, Jesus Christ is telling this to the Pharisees. It's a whole long teaching, all of chapter 8, but I want to go to verse 44. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he is a lie. He lies. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." How many lies have you believed, and I have believed, that come from the father of the lies? And that we hold on to those, and it keeps us from God. It keeps us from fully committing our lives and joy and freedom from our Father. It holds us back. You know, we think, we believe, sometimes you could believe a lie and then it becomes doctrine in your head that you're just not good enough. I didn't learn the word enough. I didn't do this enough. I am such a sinner. You're such a narcissist when you think these things, right? I mean, it's all about you. It's God saved us from these things. It's not always all about us. It's about what God has done through his Son. That's what it's about. We accept it. But we hold on to these lies as their gospel truth, and it's just a lie. And Christ died and took that lie and put it in captivity. He took that lie and put it in captivity. He took everything that plagues us from God, that we can't be good enough, everything that holds us back from the glory of God, everything that keeps us a distance from God. He died for us. He did that for us. He took it captivity captive. He took it away from us. Why do we then hold on to it? Because we make his sacrifice in vain when we do that. When we keep those lies and we think that we're so inept, we're not good enough to speak the word. I don't know enough to speak the word. I don't know these things. We make what the Lord did, taking that captivity captive, we make it as null and void. And you have to make a decision. You have, you know, just like Adam had free will, so do we. We have free will to hold on to this stuff, and we have free will to let it go. And you know, there's a great record about David in Psalm 40. I'd like you to just look at it real quickly. Psalm chapter 40. Talk about a man that went through a lot, right? Chapter 40. And in verse 11. This is a psalm of David, okay? He's been through a lot. And he was going through a lot. People are pursuing him to kill him. People, the things that he got betrayed by his own men. I mean, it's unbelievable. His family deserted him. But in chapter 40, verse 12, it says, "For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see." They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. I mean, you talk about despair. This man is in total despair. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Yahweh be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. For you are my help and my deliverer. Oh, do not delay, O Yahweh, my God. That's what he did. He asked for help. He asked for help. He was having evils around him. He could have believed that he was worthless. He was not going to get out of this. He was going to be total in captivity. Or he looked to Yahweh for his help. When he, and it's before Christ came. I mean, he had, same thing with us. When we're in despair and we feel the walls are kind of closing in on us and things are going on and we just don't kind of understand, it's like, why is this happening again? Well, we ask God for help. We have to ask him for help. We know Christ died for us, but we need help in accepting it fully. And there's no shame in that. That's because we are human. You know, we're not perfect people, as much as I try to tell John I am, but I'm not, right? We're not perfect people. We need help. And that brings me back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. That's my sweet little girl. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service and the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. He gave gifts unto men. Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, he took everything that captivates people, right, and causes us to not have eternity, everything that plagues us, every condemnation, every lie, he took that into captivity, and then he gave gifts unto men. We have the whole Bible full of pastors, teachers, evangelists, and ministers, right? The whole Bible is full of these prophets, these men. And now also, we have people, individuals, and when the need arises, they will be pastors, they will be prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This is what we have in the now. Why? Because we need help. He knew we would need help. He's mindful of that. He directs the body of Christ. He knew that we would need help. We have his spirit. We have God's spirit in us, right? But we also need help. And it's a family. What family doesn't help each other? Right? We help each other. Well, Christ directs all of that. And he gave these people, individuals, throughout the whole word of God. How often do you read your word to get the help you need? How often do you go to the prophets? Do you go to see what Christ taught? To go to these things in the word to get the help that you need so that you could overcome that hurdle. And there's people amongst us that have these wonderful gifts. How often do you call them? I need help. Isn't that, it's just so awesome what God has done through his son. He did all this because we need it. In 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Not only did he give us all of this, he also gave Christ as our high priest and an advocate for us. It says verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." He took away the original sin, that condemnation that we were born under, and he's still helping us when we do sin. He says, you'll be okay. Just get back up. Say you're sorry to the Father. And then just keep on. And he's our advocate. He's there in the body, directing the body of Christ to help us. Isn't that kind of neat? In Galatians chapter 1. Well, I'm sorry. Go to Romans first. Romans chapter 8. I read this before, but I want to read this one more time. It says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. How big is that? There is none. Stop putting condemnation back into your life. In, where did I say go from that? Galatians chapter 5. Ephesians. Chapter 5, and in verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to the yoke of slavery." Right? For Christ, he has freed us from everything that takes us away from God. Everything. And everything that we hold, the lies that we hold on, he has taken that away. He made us free from that. And we're not subjecting ourselves to the yoke of slavery again. You don't subject yourself to it. Isn't that kind of neat? You stand firm. You've got to take a stand in life. You've got to say, "I know who I am, and I know who I have believed. And I believe what my Lord and Savior has done for me. He has made me free from this slavery that I put myself in. And I will have eternal life. I will be in the kingdom and be with my Lord and be with all those that love him forever." And it's sometimes it's these concepts that we have to just keep telling ourselves. It's hard to wrap your mind around some things, right? But forever is a big concept, but it's forever. You could actually, someone had said, you could actually count all the sand on all the earth, right? There comes to a number. Even the sand that's on the oceans, bottom floor, you can count it all, and it will be a final number, maybe a really big number, right? But forever is even beyond that. Isn't that kind of neat? In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 37. Well, verse 36. All right, there's 35. Just see if you're on your toes, right? Okay, verse 35. It says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence or your faith, which you have as a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while," this is out of Habakkuk, "he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." God doesn't want us to shrink back from what we've been delivered from. "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of our soul. That's what happens if we don't accept what Christ has done. We go back to destruction. Who in their right mind, when you have eternal life and destruction, oh, is there a choice? I mean, really, right? This should be no choice. Oh, yeah, I want destruction, right? Then you really need help, right? You really need help. You got to call somebody. I need help. But the truth of the matter is we don't have to shrink back. What the devil does to us is get us to believe the lies that do get us to shrink back. It gets us away further from God. What is holding you back? You have to ask yourself sometime. You should examine your own life at times. What is holding you back from enjoying the promises of God? Christ died for that. He gave these gifts. Will we make his life and his sacrifice null and void by believing those things, those lies? In Ephesians chapter 6, oh, first, I'm sorry. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2 verse 1 it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There's false teachers in the world. There are false people that are gunning for you. That if you don't stand firm on what you know, you fall into these traps. They are so sweet with their words, but secretly, they're not doing God's work. And in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. How many times have you heard, oh, we're just going to go sit on a cloud and be happy, or, you know, you really just have to be a good person. If you are a good person and you don't hurt anybody, you don't murder anybody, you don't steal, just be a good person, oh, you're definitely going to go to heaven. Well, how many errors are in that one statement, right? I mean, we have to accept what the Son did. Plus be good people, right? Our behavior. But we have to accept what the Son did, not just be good people. We have to make his sacrifice not in vain. In our lives, there are people out there that if you don't know the word and listen to what's been given to us, this great treasure, his word, 66 books, if we don't get firm on this stuff, we will get carried away. And in verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them, this is what they promise them, freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, this is what he is enslaved with. They teach you freedom, but they are not getting any freedom. Being a good person is not going to give you eternity. Believing what the Lord has done, his sacrifice. He is the ultimate hero. That's what's going to get us eternity. And standing firm upon it. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Everything that puts us back from God, everything, every hate, bias, rejection, every hurt, that we harbor onto and believe these lies, that keeps us away from promises of God, from enjoying what we have been given. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Those are the lies of the devil. He is the father of lies. He's after us to believe these lies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand. And then you stand firm, having your girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to extinguish all those arrows, all those lies of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Does anybody read in that part of our armor is a lie? No. Then why do we do it? Why do we put that lie in as part of our armor? It's a choice. There's no lies in the armor of God. You have got to accept. You know, you tell your kids, just do it, right? There's no discussion when they're growing up in our house. None. You do what you're told to do. Change your thinking. Change your mind. And this is what you got to think. You can't just say change your mind. You got to give them something to think the right way. Well, this is the same thing for us. We accept what Christ has done, and we accept it, and we put off those things the devil tries to captivate us with. We've been freed from everything that captivates us. Christ has taken it away. Christ has done all that for us. We don't have to live like that any longer. And I want to end with this poem I got. It's really not a poem. It's really a great saying. It's called The Pit. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down into the pit. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into a pit. Shouldn't they be the people helping us, right? A mathematician came along and said he calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on his pit. A fundamentalist said, oh, you deserve your pit. An IRS man asked if he was paying taxes on the pit, right? A self-pitying or narcissistic person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit, right? I mean, we may even have some of those in our families, right? A charismatic said, just confess you're not in a pit. Well, isn't that kind of error? An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and took him out of the pit. That's what he's done for us. Our hero has taken us out of the pit. God bless you.